Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday morning. I'm Andy Bates, and it is time for Historically Speaking with the Reverend Dr. Daniel Harmelink of Concordia Historical Institute. Good morning, Dr. Daniel Harmelink.
Good morning. I'm all tangled up here.
Sorry, those headphone cords get really long here.
It's high tech around here.
It is. It is.
Blessings on the day, and today we have some fantastic historical things to talk about.
Yes, and you brought some historical things to the studio today to discuss.
Sure did. So if you're allergic to old things, I think Craig D'Onofrio, I'd bring in an old book and he'd start sneezing. So hopefully you don't have that problem. But I thought of, you know, again, our take on history with the eyes of faith is that without God's gracious hand, we'd be in some serious stuff. And this was brought out in the collect that many congregations used last Sunday. So why don't we begin with this prayer, and then we'll kind of jump into some of the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, right? So we pray, O Lord, keep your church in your perpetual mercy, and because without you we cannot but fall, preserve us from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable to our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. I thought you were going to chant it there for a moment.
No, not today. Not today. You were spared. So again, you know, it's always a good thing to remind ourselves that without God, we only fail. We only fall on our face.
Well, we are nothing.
We are nothing. If left to our own devices, it all turns out badly. So again, we want to encourage people. We continue to mail out the current volume of Concordia Historical Institute Quarterly.
Got it.
Where the title is, or the theme is, Bearing the Word of Christ Across the Seas. So we have articles on Navy chaplains. We have the first Lutheran missionary to Liberia, article on that. Also a article on Martin Stefan and his admitting outside of the confessional that he had done grievous things after coming to Missouri. So the beginnings of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, a lot of people don't or forget that religious freedom is a big theme in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. This is coming back kind of again these days, as far as, hey, in the United States, we should enjoy the right to worship as in a God-pleasing way, or as the scriptures guide us. And this is the reason that Martin Stefan and the almost 700 people that went with him and settled in Perry County. This is why the migration took place. They didn't come to the United States because of St. Louis had a great baseball team. I know that's hard to fathom, but they came for other reasons. And so today I brought the 1822 church agenda that was basically forced on Lutheran churches in parts of Germany by the elector, by the prince, or by the ruler, who said, I'm not only the political head, but I'm also in charge of telling the church what to do.
Interesting.
So unfortunately,
seems so foreign to me.
Yeah, how about that?
But yet, I don't know. I'm not sure the way things are going.
Frederick William III, Elector of Brandenburg, he was between a rock and a hard place. He was reformed, but he was married to the Queen Louise, who was Lutheran. So as you can imagine, Sunday morning was difficult.
Certainly.
They could not commune together. So he, a lot of this was for personal reasons, started pressuring, or it got to the point that pastors were even imprisoned, to merge Lutheran churches and Reformed or Calvinistic churches. And how do you do that? How do you bring together two different Christian church bodies who have a very different understanding when it comes to especially the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper. How do you do that? Well, I mean, you water down, or you make the argument that the details as far as what's going on in the Lord's Supper, that's a secondary, or that's a minor point. We all believe in Jesus, so let's get together and just hug each other.
What can you give an example of what one of those significant differences would be when it comes to, for example, the Lord's Supper?
Sure. Well, we get all the way back to the days of the Reformation, where Luther met with Zwingli, and they discussed, okay, let's get to, I mean, there were a lot of pressures for Luther to come to agreement with the other reformers so that they could have a united front against the abuses of Rome. So everyone was pushing Luther and Zwingli to come to an agreement. But Luther, in this famous meeting, actually wrote on the table, "This is my body," as a witness to, hey, Christ is truly present in the Lord's Supper. His very body and blood is present in the Lord's Supper. And Zwingli couldn't agree. So Luther left disappointed that they couldn't come to agreement. But this is something fundamental to our Christian faith as far as Christ is truly present. The Reformed say he's truly, they believe in the real absence of Christ in the Supper. So again, it's okay, we don't agree on that. We just, you know, that's the reality. So even in the times of the Reformation, Luther just said, well, this is a fundamental difference, and we have to let that stand. So again, when you're the Reformed Christians around the altar or around the table, you know, sometimes there's not even an altar, or around the pulpit, their practices reflect a difference in their understanding of Scripture and of Jesus' words. So this Frederick William III, he came out with this church agenda, and he's messing around with the words of institution.
How so?
So he changes it. You know, what do we hear as Lutheran Christians? What do we hear on Sunday morning when we celebrate the Lord's Supper?
On the night on which he was betrayed.
Right. Jesus took bread and this is my body. Well, so the elector says, okay, how can we soften that up so that everyone can agree, or it makes room for those who don't believe that Jesus is there, that his body and blood are not there in the supper. So he changes it to say, Jesus said this is my body. So it's like, you know, I say, well, Andy says this, you know, it puts it in kind of a questioning state. If Andy believes KFUO is the best Christian radio station, or Andy believes that KFUO is the longest running Christian radio station in the world, it puts a question mark on that. KFUO is the longest running Christian radio station in the world, right?
Longest continuously operating Christian station, yes.
Okay. So I don't have to press for it by Andy says it's, you know, you see? Mm-hmm. So he's trying every which way to soften it up, or to make it blurry enough that anybody, any Protestant can say, I believe that, and then make one big happy family. So he comes out with the agenda. He starts making these rules that if you're coming out of seminary, you have to subscribe, you have to pledge that you're going to use this agenda. And he starts making rules. For example, Lutheran churches you can't call yourself a Lutheran church. You have to be an evangelical church.
Okay.
So these labels and things like that. It's like, well, you can say, well, it's just a label. will continue to believe what Scripture teaches. But again, the state is trying to get their hands into what we believe, teach, and confess, and how we practice our religion. So Martin Stefan, CFW Walther, others say this is not good. And they leave for the United States, they leave for North America, hoping that they can conduct their services, teach their children what Scripture distinctly or clearly preaches. So this Prussian Union, as it's referred to, or the Church Agenda of 1822, this is impetus, or this is a motivation for what later became the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
All that really with the pressure from the government and others to compromise what we believe, teach, and confess, mm-hmm. particularly concerning the Lord's Word.
Mm-hmm. So later in 1839, he strikes a medal, and it isn't a medal, you know, giving witness or confessing the saving supper of Christ that gives us forgiveness of sins and strengthens our faith. Here it's the medal of the elector communing for the first time with his wife. And now it's, again, it's now one big happy family. So this diversity is a good thing, even when it comes to what we, our theology. This has not been around for a couple decades. This has been around since the time of the Reformation. And we need to be aware of it, because we are going to find ourselves in situations where it's tempting to compromise our belief and say, well, you know, it's just a secondary thing. You know? I mean, Mormons will say that they believe in Jesus. Muslims say that they believe in Jesus.
I mean, not in the same way.
Right. But I mean, you know, you could find language, and sometimes you see this in the ecumenical prayer services where it's, oh, great architect of the universe, and it's intentionally presented that way, so everyone can say amen. And sometimes we shouldn't be saying amen.
When we start using language that's so broad that it could mean a variety of things. Yeah.
After a while, there's no content.
Yeah.
So if you're going to a church on Sunday morning that it's like, well, Jesus said his body or his blood are there.
Well,
then it's up to you to figure out if it's actually there or not. No, we need to stand with the sure and certain words of Christ that even a little kid can understand. This is my body means this is my body.
Indeed. Take God at his word.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the Prussian Union, the reason that I brought this up is that on September 27th, so this is coming up pretty quick.
Next week.
In 1817, the Prussian Union began to be enforced in Prussia. So that put everything in motion as far as emigrating to the United States.
Time to pack up and move.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Dr. Harbelink.
Blessings on the day. And again, if CHAC can help, if you have a church anniversary coming up or you have some genealogical things to research, give us a call.
Very good. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org is the website. Morning prayer on the way. You're listening to His Time.